let's look at the text today, and we're thinking about a New Year resolution. I think I know all of us have a lot of New Year's resolutions, but one that is always funny to me is when you're going to see all this Nutrisystem, and you're going to see all these workout systems, and you know, you can just hear it, your husband, I want to get a six-pack of abs, and that may, they get this big system, and they put it in their basement, and usually after about 2 weeks, it's all done and over with, and they don't get six-pack abs. But I want to look at what we can learn today from Moses, and that is, first of all, that we have to spend time with God, and that there's a new day. Now, you'll notice here, on the third new moon, and that is a reference to the new moon festivals, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day, that is on that very day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. So in looking at the map, we see that the Israelites were released, and they believe that this little northern part of the Sinai Peninsula is where they actually crossed over. Now, some scholars believe that this trek was 175 miles or so. I would estimate probably closer to 220 miles. It's a very interesting map here. You can see that they traveled down, and then they traveled up this way to get to Canaan. Of course, there was a lot of wilderness experiences there. But so they left here, and they came down to Mount Sinai. Now, let's look at the region a little bit. This was the region of Sinai. You can tell it's deserty, not much vegetation. Matter of fact, this is an interesting, the climate is very dry, and the rainfall does not exceed 2.5 inches in the north, which is where they crossed over, and 1.5 inch in the south. So what does that tell you? That tells you that water was at a premium. And God would take care of them as they went through. And matter of fact, the Israelites were in the desert for quite a long time, 40 years. And yet during those wilderness experiences, God took care of his people, gave them everything that he needed. And as they travel and make this trek to spend time with God, as we'll look in just a minute, where they encamped at the mountain, it is also a good reminder for us that even in the desert experiences of life, God can still provide for our needs out of nothing. And so this new day, matter of fact, we also have to be reminded of the fact that this is a new day for the nation of Israel. They had just spent over 400 years in bondage. God had brought them out of that, not only brought them out, kept them safe as they traveled to have an encounter with him at Mount Sinai. And so this great God is a new day, the third of the new moon, after the people had exited. But the big point here is that they drew near to God, at least in a metaphorical sense, obviously, but I do believe in a spiritual sense. They set out from Rephidim, or Rephidim, and that the PH makes an F sound, Rephidim, and came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. By the way, this mountain here, Mount Sinai, is often called the mountain of God. So as the Israelites go to encamp, they are encamped at the base of this mountain, and we'll see in just a minute, Moses goes up and talks with God. But this is Mount Sinai. You can see that there are some pathways here, but this would be Mount Sinai, and this is where Moses had his encounter with God. The peninsula southern region is covered by rugged granite mountains, some peaks at 8,000 feet. So it's not a small place. This is a big place. And so Moses will go up and spend time with God. And if you're interested to know what the tents look, I mean, I know I got a new tent for Father's Day, and it's a nice new tent. And I would have been right there with them, by the way, because I like to camp. But this is what the tents probably would have looked like, and these flaps would fold up at night or whenever it got windy. And by the way, the Hebrew word here for tent means it is a temporary dwelling, which they spent several months at the base of the mountain waiting for God to speak. And so they actually had to set up cooking and cleaning, and all of these wives, they had to cook, they had to make bread, they had to do all these things. So they actually encamped and spent time with God at the base of the mountain. More importantly, they spent time with each other and with God, and they were waiting for Moses to come down. It reminds us, I think, you know, the New Testament talks about us having tents. You do realize that your body is the tent in which God is housed. And I think this would be a good time to start the new year by putting our tents at the base of the mountain of God, so to speak, spiritually, and spend time with Him. That is, you've got to make God a priority in your day. And I know we get busy. I know we have deadlines and commitments and all of these things, but if you could make a commitment to start the new year by encamping with God at least 10 minutes a day, just to spend time, maybe even at the start of your day, make it your dwelling place for those 10 minutes, and spend time with God, spend time in His Word, spend time listening to God. Sometimes we get all caught up in talking to God, but yet forget to listen. As Moses will come down, the people will listen to God. So I want to encourage you to spend time with God, listen for His voice. And I think the obvious reason here, at least for the Israelites, they needed to know how to live for God. But in another sense, for us, I think it's important that we can hear God's voice so that we know how to live. And we know how and draw strength and comfort and encouragement and all of that which goes along with the Christian walk. Now, we're going to reflect on His goodness, and I want to spend a few minutes here thinking about, as you're spending time with God in this New Year's resolution, and I hope you do that, I hope you'll spend time with God, but that you'll reflect on His goodness. Now notice what He says in verse 3, while Moses went up to God, so the people encamped and Moses went up to God. Now the Lord called to him. Think about this word just for a minute. When it says that the Lord called for Moses, Moses heard the voice of God. He's up on the mountain, and Moses hears God's voice. Now notice, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel. By the way, Jacob and Israel, synonymous for the people of God. They're interchangeable. So he says, I want you to tell my people, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. By the way, what is all included here is really the whole narrative of how they got to where they are. That is, how they got freed from the Egyptians and were now able to come before the mountain of God. Remember the plague of blood where the Nile was flooded, and all in an effort, by the way, to get the Egyptians to let the Israelites leave to go worship God. Then God brought the plague of frogs and gnats and flies and cattle. They were destroyed. Yet Pharaoh said, I will not let your people go. They forgot, at least the Pharaoh didn't realize, the God that he was playing with. It was a God that created all of the world, all the universe, has all the power. And, you know, I guess going through this, I guess I would have, right here is when it would have got me. Boils. People had boils all over them. At that point, I would have thought Pharaoh would have said, okay, this isn't a magician. This is a true God, a theos, a God of the universe. And if he can do this, then I'll let the people go. But Pharaoh hardened his heart, like a lot of people do. Things happen to them, and they just keep hardening their hearts towards God. Then it rained hail, then the locusts, the plague of darkness, and finally the Passover, which cost the Pharaoh his firstborn son. And after all of this, Pharaoh finally said, leave. Now see, I would have thought otherwise. At that point, I would have been probably so mad as the Pharaoh, I would have turned and brought vengeance on the Israelites. But there again, the sovereign God. These people were released. Not just that. This is what God did. This is included in this phrase, you yourself had seen what I did to the Egyptians. But then there's also this. That's the crossing of the Red Sea. God is telling them, I want you to go downtown, or not downtown. Go downtown, that's right, hang out. No, I want you to go down to the people and I want you to remind them of what I did to the Egyptians so that they will know who I am. Now you'll notice this picture of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. But what happened after that? As Pharaoh's army, after Pharaoh did a rethink, Pharaoh said, I'm going to go kill the Israelites. And he pursued them and God protected them all the way through. And as they crossed the Red Sea, God closed the sea over the Egyptian soldiers and they drowned. He killed them. That was his past actions. And you know what? As I reflect on God's goodness in my own life, I think about how good he's been to me. I think about how God, on October 12th, 1981, saved me. And the army chaplain that led me to Christ, he said, now all of your sins are forgiven. I think about how God has been good to me in securing that salvation. Do you know a true born-again believer never has to worry about where they stand with God? That's because God's a complete God. He takes care of his children. And I think about how God has been good to me, giving me a grandson, a wife, family, friends, a church. When I reflect on how God has been so good to me, it makes me want to spend time with him. It makes me want to know more about him, because ultimately, gang, he's been good to all of us. Not one person in this room deserves heaven. And it's only by the grace of Jesus Christ that we're able to go. And so we need to be grateful. Think about what God has done in the past. I like to think of these as benchmark moments where God has done something that only God can do. And you get down in your life and you start questioning whether God can do something. And then you go back to the benchmark moment. Do you remember when God did that? And I'm reminded of how good he is. By the way, you do worship a good God. Vengeful, yes. Wrathful, yes. There's a day for that. But right now, we're under the day of dispensational grace. The door's wide open. And he begs you to come. Come to the cross. But not only that, kind of mixed in with this idea of God's past is also God's protection. I love this. It's a little phrase. It's so big, I think, for us. Listen to this. And how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Couldn't find it. This is not a biblical eagle. This is the American eagle. But God uses something. This is God speaking. Now I want you to listen to this. The idea of the biblical eagle is that when the mother teaches her young to fly, the young get on her back and she takes off in the air, and little by little, that little baby begins to lift off the mother's back and begins to fly. But guess what? The mother keeps flying right along with the baby in case something happens and that baby has to land quickly. It lands on its mother's back. And what that means is that God says, I am protecting you. Look at what I've done in the past. Look at how I've acted in the past. Look at how you didn't do any of this. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then when you got ready to cross into Sinai, I was there with you protecting you. You didn't do anything. I was the one that was protecting you. Listen, something that we need to remember is God is always with us and protects us. Now, what happens when we die? What happens? I don't know if many of you know this, but one of the Braves trainers, yesterday his wife died in a car accident. It's all over the Braves website. Very sad. You say, well, God didn't protect her. Well, he may very well have protected her. And I know that when a child of God dies, they're in the ultimate protection place, and that's God's arms. One day sitting in class, Marcus Caraway said, I was driving down the interstate getting to class, and all of a sudden there was this big cloudburst, and he said, I went off the interstate, slid off into the median. He said, I thought the car was going to flip, but it stayed stationary. And he said, God really protected me. And I'll never forget what Dr. Windsor said that day. He said, that's one you know about. God does protect us all the time, and he is a good God. He protects us in the moment of salvation when Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid for our sins in full, complete, not part, but the whole was nailed to the cross. We bear it no more. And those that trust in him are eternally secure, can never be taken out of the Father's hand, can never slip away, jump out. Somebody once said, well, you can lose your salvation. All you got to do is jump out of God's hand. And my response to that person was, it says, you will not jump out of his hand. God will keep you in his hand, and nobody can pluck you out. Therefore, you're nobody, so to speak. You're nobody, so you cannot pluck your own self out of God's hand once you truly trust in Jesus Christ. And there's this idea of protection. I love this idea of the eagle's wings. It's a beautiful picture. But the last call here is then we have to be obedient. That is, as we spend time with God and we think about his goodness, what he has done in the past, it should make us call. And by the way, if you look on your outline there, you'll notice that from Exodus 9:3 to Exodus 34:28 is the covenant with God. It's not ratified until Moses sprinkles the blood on the people. That's interesting. That's a New Testament where Jesus Christ sprinkles our hearts with his blood. One day I think I've already done that when I first got here. I taught on the covenant process. But this is all part of the covenant process. And it goes all the way through to Exodus 34. I would encourage you to read it. Just go home and read it. Maybe that'd be a good time to spend time with God. Now notice he says, now therefore, if, conditional, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment. By the way, the Hebrew word shamar is synonymous with the word obey, not only hear, but obey. And the Hebrew word really means to obey a command with diligence and in detail. That means it's not just obeying it, but really obeying it. It means to, okay, this is what God says. Now every detail of my life, I'm going to try to live it out. That means to try to work it out, not only in your heart, but work it out in your life. One thing that we, as to be obedient means that we have to know the Word of God and we have to study the Word of God. And then we have to say, okay, I'm going to apply this to not only the big moments in life, but to every aspect of my life. That means to let it play out in your heart and in your life. That means to actually live it out, to go out and live it and to do what God tells us to do. Now, the Israelites, obviously, when Moses came back down from the mountain, they had already aborted because they had made a golden calf. But this was the idea here. If you will indeed obey my voice, that means the voice of God, and keep my covenant. It's a good way to start the year, isn't it? Just to say, you know, okay, God. I think about how we are diligent about a lot of things. We are diligent to keep our houses up, and we are diligent to do the laundry. My wife tells me that all the time, do the laundry. Oh, and when it comes to our toys, we're diligent. We're diligent. We'll be out that golf course. We're going to go do this, do that, and the other. We're diligent and in detail. I've seen people, when they put up Christmas lights, man, it's just like in detail. But yet when it comes to the Word of God, we're kind of foggy. And I think this would be a good time for the new year to say, you know what? God says to do this. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do it with diligence, and I'm going to work hard through the power of the Holy Spirit, obviously, for us, to accomplish everything that God has written. If you'll do that, there are blessings. I love this. Matter of fact, as I read it, you're going to get a New Testament flavor here. You shall be my treasured possessions among all the people, for all the earth is mine. Monotheism. God is the creator of the universe. It's all His. You have to know that. And matter of fact, all monotheism says is that there is one true God that we are to worship and to praise and to honor and to bring glory to. And you shall be a kingdom of priests to me. That's interesting, because back then, just the Levites. Now God's giving something here, kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the people of Israel. First of all, he says, the first blessing, if you will obey, that is, if you will do the words that I have commanded you here, if you will do them in detail, if you will make them a part of your daily life, and you live them out, this is the benefits or the blessings that will come to you. First of all, you'll be valuable, and that word means treasure. Let me say this. Do you know that you are valuable to God? In the New Testament sense, you are created in the image of God. You are valuable to Him. You are far worth anything in this world. He also says here that we will become a kingdom of priests. By the way, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says this. Let me read it to you. As you come to Him as living stones rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you are like living stones that are being built up into a spiritual house. Listen to this, please. And a holy priesthood. Hey, that sounds like the Exodus here. Holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, what that means in a practical sense, I think this is a call to the nation of Israel that he says that you will be my people, you are valuable to me, and that you will be a kingdom of priests. Priests were the ones that mediated for the people. I think what he's saying to them is this: you will be a witness to the world for me. And by the way, if you stretch that into the New Testament and we talk about priesthood, we're talking about those who can come before the Holy of Holies, God Himself, and make intercession for others and for one another and for the world. It means that we are to be a witness for God. He says, among all the people of the earth, I'm going to have you as a special people. You're going to be a treasured possession of mine. Something that is valuable to me, but also you are going to be my messenger to the world. Matter of fact, that is our purpose statement. That we are entrusted with the gospel and the task of making disciples, and this to be out into the world. But not only that, we are to be set apart for God, and that's what the Hebrew word means by a holy nation, that is, set apart for God. I love this picture. You see, all the other faces are dark, but this one's light. It means to be set apart for God, consecrated to Him. People say, well, how do I go about, if I've been a Christian and I've drifted from Him, how do I go about getting this back? Well, it's pretty easy. You just say, God, I'm sorry, here I am. Clean me up, use me for your service. Not that your salvation's ever in doubt. It's what I like to call rededication. This would be a great time to say, I want to be set apart from God. All the stuff that I've done in the past, I want to do a new day, God. I want to start a brand new day. Start serving you. And these are great images of the blessings. Now for us, we're blessed just being in Christ. We have so many blessings in Christ. But these are specific blessings to the nation of Israel, and I think they can still apply to our lives. That He will use us for His glory and for His honor and for His praise. But then we notice the commitment. So Moses came and he called the elders of the people. That is the leaders. And he set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. So Moses is under obligation to God. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. In other words, he brought the church together, so to speak. Kind of like we would do here on a Sunday morning. By the way, I don't know how inspired it is. Maybe something I'll have to wrestle with in the doctorate program over at Lincoln. But as far as it's hard to tell what part of the preaching is inspired and what isn't. But it would be like me standing up every Sunday morning to you and reading from the Word of God and preaching a sermon. That was the same thing that Moses was doing to the congregation. He said, huddle up together, and I'm going to tell you what God told you. And that's kind of what I do every Sunday. How much of it is me and how much of it is God, I guess I'll find out and when I get to heaven. He's going to say, that didn't come from me, or that came from me, or that didn't come from me. I'll have to answer for that. But at some point, there has to be some type of divine revelation in a sermon, because God speaks through me to you or any pastor. There has to be some moment in which that is divine. Now, what portion of that, I don't know. But I do know this, that Moses called the people, his church together, God's church, and he brought them together. And he said, this is what God said. He said, I want you to obey everything that I say. And by the way, that's my appeal to the church today, is just to follow God. Follow Christ. Live for Him. You know what? Some people would say, well, that's too much. I can't do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. I think the English Standard Version is written on an eighth grade level. You can read this. You don't need Hebrew, Greek. You don't need a master's, doctorate degree to know that love your neighbor means to love your neighbor. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to realize that you're to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is likened unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. That just means you fall in love with God. You fall in love with Christ. Falling in love with Christ means, okay, he says, don't do this, I won't. And it's not because God's a joy zapper. God has your best intentions, your best life in hand. So he wants you to do that, to honor him and to bring glory to him. This is all part of being obedient. So Moses calls the people around and he says, this is what God says to do. And they said, we will do. So here's my challenge to you today. Don't leave yet. Here's my challenge to you today. Get out of the pew and live for Christ. Really what's going on here, of course, we see just a little while later, that didn't work for them. Or we don't have pews, but get out of the chairs and go live for Christ. Wouldn't that be a great way to start the new year? Is go home, get close to God every day. I didn't do the math, and I probably should have, but if you spend 10 minutes a day with God, that's an hour and 10 minutes a week, I guess. It's an hour and 10 minutes a week. Some of you mathematicians may be better at this than me, but it's a whole bunch of hours in a year. I guess that's a way of saying it. Versus what you're spending now. Because I realize, busy lives. Let me just challenge you. Spend 10 minutes with God. Just 10 minutes. Would you do that? I think we watch 5 hours a day of television. We spend an hour at lunch. Why not take 10? Well, maybe some of you spend 30 minutes. I don't know. But take 10 minutes, even if it's at lunch, and say, and acknowledge God and how good He is. Acknowledge what He's done in your life. Just take 10 minutes. That's 110 minutes a week. That's right. That's an hour and 10 minutes, not 110 minutes. That's an hour and 10 minutes. That plays out to 5 or 6 hours a month. Do you think God could get in your heart in 5 or 6, 7 hours a month? I think your life would change. And then say, God, look, this is what God's looking for. He's not looking for pretty people. Used to get a big kick out of Pensacola Christian College. They would send us these brochures and they had all these pretty people. perfect hair. Of course, their theology was a little goofy, but it would be perfect people. You know what? God's not looking for pretty people. He's not particularly looking for gifted people. Do you know what God's looking for? People who will love Him. And if you love God, He's the one that you're looking for. And He's looking for you. And He will use that. He will use you in ways that you couldn't even imagine. I know, let me tell you why most people do not. This is the big reason. I think. I was always taught to say I think rather than the Lord says. But I think the reason most people do not spend time with God is they are afraid that God will call them to North Africa. You start getting too close to God, He might call me to do something. No, God's just calling you to live out His word. And then if He does call you to North Africa, you'll be more than likely to go. God doesn't want you to change your address, at least I know of. He just wants you to start living for Him in this life. That would be a great New Year's resolution. Start living for God. You want to make that commitment today? By the way, will you make that commitment today? To say, I want to start the new year off right. I want to start the new year living for God. Whatever else He does in your life, you can praise Him and give Him the glory for and the honor and all that's due Him. And I'm going to venture to say God's not going to call you to North Africa or to be a missionary. But He will call you to your place of service to be a witness for Him and to share the gospel with those around you. Matter of fact, we need more Christians to live the gospel right where they are rather than going to Africa. There's people in this community in Tolona right here that do not know Christ. There are people in Savoy, Isdale, Champaign, Urbana, Savoy. All those places, guess what? I've seen it. There's lost people out there. So it's our call to live the gospel.